We lift our eyes to the mountains. Where will our help come from? Our help is in the name of the Lord, the Maker of heaven and earth. Beloved, peace to you and grace in God the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. We read together from the Word this evening, from Psalm 80, and we're going to begin by reading from verse 4. Psalm 80, verse 4 to 7. O Lord God of hosts, how long will you be angry with your people's prayers? You have fed them with the bread of tears and given them tears to drink in full measure. You make us an object of contention for our neighbors, and our enemies laugh among themselves. Restore us, O God of hosts. Let your face shine that we may be saved. What a thought that we saved by the shining face of our Father. That's an amazing thought. Let us pray together. Holy Father, you are the God who searches hearts and who tries minds. And how our hearts need searching and our minds need trying. You see every secret place and nothing is hidden from your sight. We come to you this evening not in pride and not in pretense, but we come as poor sinners seeking grace from your throne. With the table set before us in your open word, we pray that you humble us under the mighty hand of Christ. Strip away the self-centeredness that clings so closely to us. Open our ears to hear your word, our eyes to behold your glory, and our hearts to be stirred by your Spirit. Make the preaching of your truth tonight to uncover the roots of selfishness in us and lead us to the self-emptying love of your Son, our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we pray that you let the light of Christ shine in the dark corners of our souls and teach us to deny ourselves, to take up our cross, and to follow Christ who did not please himself but gave himself for us. And so we ask, Father, come now, Lord, and dwell among us. I pray that you grant the preacher clarity and boldness and unction from above. And may all who hear be awakened and convicted and comforted and changed. For your glory and for our good, we ask this in Jesus' name and we thank you. Amen. We don't have a formal missions slot this evening, but just to focus your attention on that we're praying this week for Christians persecuted in Egypt as homes are being burned by Islamic extremists. We see what's going on in the world at the moment, especially with regard to Islam. And we think of our brothers and sisters in the land of Iran as well. Much has been said about Iran in recent times. I don't know how many of you know this, but the largest Jewish population outside of the land of Israel is in the land of Iran. There are more Jews in Iran than there are in any other country in the world. Can you imagine being a Jew in Iran at the moment? Can you imagine being a Christian? Things are getting tense in our world, and our children grow up in these countries, and we need to be in prayer for the missionaries all over the world. There are missionaries in Iran. There are missionaries in Egypt, and the things that these people go through every day of their lives, it cannot be told in words. And we need to pray for them. We need to love them. And we need to support them all we can. And the Lord make us faithful in this. Pray for the missionaries in the land of Egypt. There's a little caption for you in the bulletin about what is happening there that you can use to pray for those who minister the gospel of Christ in the land of Egypt. And the Lord bless you as you do so. Father, we thank you for your faithfulness toward your people. You give us life and breath and everything. And yet we are so often blind to what you bless us with. As we sang, we worry about what we eat and what we drink and what we wear. You pointed to the lilies of the field and you said, who clothes them like this? You pointed to the birds of the air and you said, not one of them falls from the sky without the will of the Father. And here we are, your people, every day aware of how you take care of us. And we bless your name for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to continue in prayer, and we remember again this evening our brothers and sisters in the Grace Fellowship Church in the United States, in Sun Valley, California, at the passing of our brother John MacArthur, to be with our Lord in this past week. And we praise God for his life and for his ministry. And we pray for his family at this time, that the Lord will console them. The Lord has been good to us. As we've been praying for those who are sick among us, the Lord has touched many. I have good news for you that Zenny is now off the ventilator. And she's actually making good progress, right, Cor? She's doing well. We praise God for that. That family's been through a very, very tough time. And we rejoice in that. Pray also for Jamie as he undergoes that chemo treatment, and for Marlene and for Vizelda and them as they take care of him. And also the others on our list. And the Lord bless you as you do so. Let's pray together. Almighty God, our Father, not only our Father, but also our King and our God, we come before you this evening and we come in awe and we come in adoration, because we know that you are high and lifted up, and yet you were always near to the brokenhearted. And we praise you for your boundless mercy, for your infinite patience with us, Father, and your steadfast love in Christ Jesus. And we thank you for every grace poured out upon us, for the word that sanctifies and the spirit that convicts and comforts, and for the Son who bore our sin in his body on the tree. We thank you for the church, for your providence, for daily bread, and for the hope of glory. Lord, we confess this evening that too often our lives are marked by self-interest rather than self-denial. Our love becomes narrow and our pride becomes deep and our humility becomes shallow. We pray that you cleanse us, O God, that you root out selfish ambition and make us more like your Son, that you reform us according to your truth. Father, let Christ increase in and among us so that we may decrease. We pray that you send a spirit of revival upon this congregation. Let cold hearts be warmed and wandering hearts be brought back, and proud hearts be humbled, fearful hearts be emboldened, and sad hearts be encouraged. We pray that you raise up holy men and women eager to serve and quick to repent and hungry for righteousness. We pray the same for our sister churches. We pray for the church in Sun Valley, California, for Dr. John's congregation, his elders, his family, his fellowship, that you console them at this time. We pray for our sister churches. We pray for Michael over at Emmanuel, for Peter at Strand. We pray for Mornay. We pray for Parmesh, over at Witchwood. We pray for our brother Henny at the Emmaus Church. And we pray that you strengthen our brothers and sisters, sanctify their members, and make them all bright beacons of truth in a dark world. We pray that you bless missionaries who work far from home, that you give them boldness and fruitfulness and sustaining grace. And Father, let the gospel run swiftly across lands and hearts and communities. We lift up to you also our rulers and authorities, that you grant them wisdom and justice and a fear of the Lord. Lord, in this land where our children are growing up, we pray that you let righteousness prevail in our nation, and that you turn hearts away from corruption, from cruelty and pride. We pray also that you comfort the afflicted among us. Draw near to the sick and bring healing and hope. We pray also, Father, that you be the balm of Gilead to the bereaved and a refuge to those who suffer in body, in mind, or in spirit, and teach them and teach us to trust your hand when we cannot trace it. And Father, we pray that now you let us not live for ourselves, but for him who died for us and rose again. May Christ to be our boast, our treasure, and our goal in all things. And forgive us our sins. Cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We ask these things in Jesus' name, and we thank you. Amen. We are continuing tonight with that series that we began 3 weeks ago on temptations and trials in life and how to fight and face them. We all face temptations and trials in life. It's inevitable. It's of the nature of life. It's the order of the day. Because of the fallenness of ourselves and the fallenness of the world that we live in, trials and temptations are inevitable. They do come. We all know that. And we need to fight the temptations. And we need to face the trials that come our way. These are the crosses that we bear. And I'm seeking in this series to give you a scriptural guide to how to fight the inner and facing the outer struggles of faith, the temptations that come from inside of us, and the trials that come from around about us. How do we face them? How do we fight them? And we've seen the kind of temptations that we face. We've looked at lust and sexual immorality, which is widespread around about us. We've looked at greed and the love of money. That's a temptation. It comes from inside of us. It entices us from outside, but it comes from inside. Last time we were together, we looked at pride and self-exaltation. Envy and jealousy. We'll be looking at next week. Tonight we're going to be looking at selfishness as a temptation. I think we all agree that selfishness is a widespread and a very deep-rooted temptation. It's intuitive for us to be selfish. A part of it is good and part of it is not so good. Part of it springs from the intuition that God has put inside of us to survive the challenges of life. But part of it comes from, it just goes wrong. Where we think about self so much that we don't think about others anymore. And then we'll look, Lord willing, next week at envy and jealousy. We'll look later on at anger and wrath, at lying and deception, at idolatry, spiritual and material idolatry, a doubt and lack of faith we're going to be looking at, fear and anxiety, addictions and gluttony. And then lastly, in the 12th week, we will look at a very popular one. It's called laziness, sloth. It's a temptation, but it's also sin. It's in fact one of the deadly sins. One of the seven deadly sins is sloth. Common old garden variety, laziness. And then the trials that we face in this life, external trials and tests, suffering and pain, we see it every day. Persecution for faith, temptation from Satan, loneliness and rejection, unanswered prayers or delays in answer to prayers, grief and loss, poverty and financial hardship, injustice and oppression, leadership responsibility, and that includes parents, that includes teachers, that includes anybody who's called to lead someone else. Leadership responsibility and burnout. And then lastly, we will look at disappointment with others or with God. And so far we've looked at lust and sexual immorality, at greed and love of money and pride and self-exaltation. And tonight I want us to look together at selfishness as a temptation. And we'll be considering some selected scriptures, and I can give you a heads up on it. Obviously, the first thought that comes to mind when one thinks of selfishness and how to combat it is Philippians chapter 2. Amen. The Lord who did not consider equality with God something to be held on to, but emptied himself unto death, even death on a cross. Complete selflessness. Keep your Bibles handy as we move through this, and I want to start out by looking at the fact of life's war against self. In this life, you are caught in a war not only against others who mean you harm, you are caught in a war against yourself. You see, we live in a world that glorifies self. Have you seen that? All the time we are called upon to glorify ourselves, to have a positive self-image. I'm not saying we must break ourselves down, but the world calls us to glorify ourselves. I've seen in my life that every time we attack someone else, whether for good reason or for bad reason, most often it's not because we are fighting something that is wrong. We are fighting it because we want to look better than that person that we're fighting. You know what I'm talking about, beloved. You know exactly what I'm saying. I know you do. But Christ calls us to self-denial. In Luke chapter 9, verse 23, he tells us, deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow me. But we so fail in that, to deny ourselves. We fail in that. We need to look firstly at the root of selfishness. What is it? What is the root of selfishness? And we need to go to James chapter 3, verse 16. To see that, he says, where jealousy and selfish ambition exist. Notice those two things going together, jealousy and selfish ambition. Where those two exist, there will be disorder and there will be every vile practice. The Bible does not say that about any other vice. If you had to ask the average person, what causes the most vile practices among us? They will come up with lust, they'll come up with greed, they'll come up with all kinds of things, but very few people will say selfish ambition. Where that, together with jealousy, exists, there will be disorder and there will be every vile practice. Where what exists? Selfish ambition and jealousy lead to disorder. They lead to every vile practice. Now, if we think about that a little bit, it says every vile practice. So if you see a vile practice and you believe what the Bible tells you, and you think back a bit, you say, well, that was theft. That was theft. That's a vile practice. But what led to it? What brought that about? If you look deeper, you'll see that somebody had selfish ambition or was jealous. And it led to the vile practice of theft. Take anything else, lust, murder. At the heart of every vile practice, we have to learn from God's word this evening, is selfish ambition and jealousy. The eye is there. The eye is there. Before the things that I do are there. The people who commit the vile practices are there before the vile practices. There's something in you, there's something inside of you that has to do with you that leads to vile practice. This is our Reformed theology, the total depravity of humanity. When faith and hope and love were destroyed and became unbelief and despair and hatred, when wisdom became ignorance, when justice became malice, when temperance became concupiscence and fortitude became weakness, it turned us into ourselves and on to everyone else. We became selfish. So we indulge in every vile practice. Every vile practice that we commit, that I commit. Yeah, I will blame others. I will blame Susan. I will blame little Ida. I will blame Vim. I'll blame the elders. I'll blame my congregation. But if there was a vile practice that I committed, I can tell you where it came from. It came from me. And the same goes for all of us. Have you ever committed a vile practice? Any brothers and mothers Teresa's among us? If you have, if you've committed a vile practice, it came from selfish ambition and jealousy. It came from you. Yes, we can gaslight, we can blame shift, we can scapegoat. But if it was there, it came from you. If I'm the one who did it, it came from me, not from others. That's what the word says. Can you see how serious this thing that we call selfish ambition and jealousy, how serious these things are? Can you see? It's a very, very serious thing. It's also driven by fear and unbelief. Consider some biblical portraits. Let me remind you of them. You remember Cain, who out of selfish ambition in the fourth chapter of Genesis killed his brother Abel. That's what I'm talking about. That was his brother. I met with my family yesterday. There are eight of the siblings left. My one brother went and passed on with the Lord. saw his children yesterday. As we gather together, those of my two sisters and my brothers. Cain had a brother like that. His own brother. And out of selfish ambition, he killed him. Out of jealousy, he committed the vile practice of killing his own brother. That's how bad it can get. And it didn't end with Cain. You remember the rich fool in Luke chapter 12? Said to himself, he has everything he needs. He stopped caring about others. The Lord said, this day you'll lose everything. He said, okay, those are bad people. That's Cain and that's the rich fool. But we're not Cain and we're not the rich fool. Well, are you James or John, the disciples? The 10th chapter of Mark. Selfishly wanted the best seats in heaven. Are you like James? Or are you like John? I was asked one day, for my siblings who don't serve the Lord, somebody said, do you love your brothers and your sisters? I said, yes, I do. They said, would you go to hell for them? If God had to say to you, I'll take your whole family to heaven if you'll go to hell. I know it's a silly question, isn't it? Because God doesn't work that way. But it's worth thinking about. If it would take you going to hell for your children to go to heaven, what would you decide? This thing that I'm speaking to you about as your pastor this evening, this thing called selfishness, is at the heart of every vile practice. But we do find in the Bible a call to Christ-like selflessness. The Bible calls us to that. And I referred to it earlier on, Philippians chapter 2. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. How many things must you do from selfish ambition and conceit? How many things? Nothing. Nothing. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. But in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each one of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be held on to, but he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. You see the call to humility. You see the call to Christ-like selflessness. There it is in clear language. And what's more, Christ is not just our example. We can't remain ourselves and say, well, I'll do things like Jesus do then. I'll stay me and I'll be like Jesus. No, you cannot get that right. You need to die and live in him so that he's the one doing it. We don't need to be reformed. We need to be reborn. You cannot be reformed before you're reborn. He's not just our example. He's our source of power. And let's look fourthly at the destructive effects of selfishness. And I think we've all seen them. Lord knows just how to deal with it in the week again from something going on in another congregation. The destructive effects of selfishness. It leads to church division. It tears churches. It leads to family dysfunction. It leads to divorce. It leads to cultural decay. Look at our world. But you know what else it does? It kills evangelism and it kills ministry. Selfishness does that. I think we get the point of what we're dealing with when we're talking about selfishness, this thing that leads to every vile practice. So how do we fight it? How do we fight this thing? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 2. Look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. He knew it would be shameful, but he said, bring it on. And so he's seated at the right hand of the throne of God. That's how we fight it. We look to Christ. We also need to renew our minds with Scripture. As we see in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. The Lord says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. We have to get ourselves out of our own minds. So that by testing we may discern what is the will of God, what is good and what is acceptable and what is perfect. That's how we fight it. We also fight it by cultivating humility. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The Lord tells us that very clearly in verse 7. Look what he says. Who sees anything different in you? What do you have that you did not receive? If then you received it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it? You see, our egos, when the Lord blesses us with things, our egos become this big. I've seen it in so many places. We need to fill our mind with the Word of God. We also need to serve others. We need to care about others around about us. We need to be concerned about them. What about that little black man who sits in his wheelchair on the corner of Solomon Matlangu near the worst Kolvatakloof? How many of you have seen him? The one with the long stick with a plastic cool ring bottle at the end. These hands all contorted in the sun and in the cold every day. Holding out his little bottle when somebody offers him something. That's not far from our church. We need to think about him too. We need to serve others. We need to think about someone else. We need to stop thinking about ourselves all the time. And just like David did in Psalm 51, we need to pray for our cleansing. We really do need to. We need to pray for our cleansing. The Lord is faithful. We must serve other people intentionally. Paul tells the Galatians in chapter 5, verse 13. You know, we like to say that we love other people, don't we? Did you hear how Christians love to say that? I love people. Have you heard that? And it's true. What does Paul tell the Galatians? What must we do with our love? Where must our love go? What does it look like? These five simple words. Through love, serve one another. That's how you know somebody truly loves, is when they serve others. Then you know they love. And you and I need to actively kill selfishness by choosing to serve. We also need to pray for a servant's heart. We need to ask the Lord to give us servant's hearts. Create in me a clean heart, O God. And then we also need to look to Christ daily, as Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2 tells us. Hebrews 12, 2 says, looking unto Jesus, who endured the cross. We need to look to the Lord, the selfless Savior who strengthens the self-centered sinner. Before we go to the table, let's look in the sixth place at encouragement for the battle. There is encouragement for us in this battle against self. You see, Christ is patient with selfish disciples. You remember how he corrected James and John? He corrected them, but he still used them. That's encouraging that the Lord will correct us, but he'll still use us. Amen. But we need to find encouragement in the fact that Christ is patient with selfish disciples. Are you happy with me this evening that our Lord is patient with us? Is Jesus patient with you today? Can you think of a moment that you can think back to now in the day and say, oh yeah, and that he was really patient with me. Most of the time we don't see how patient he is with us. We being too patient with others. The Lord is patient with us. But also notice that the Spirit is at work in you. That's also encouragement for the battle. The Holy Spirit is at work within us. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, we see in Galatians 5:22. And love is the opposite of selfishness. That's the opposite of selfishness, is love itself. It's only love that makes you selfless. It's only love that makes a man jump between his comrade and the oncoming bullet. It's only love that can do that. And also then there is grace for every failure. We know that we fail. You know that, don't you? Some of us have talked about it in there. You remember that? How you failed. How I failed. There's grace for every failure. 1 John 1:9 says, he's faithful and just to forgive. So don't justify selfishness. Know that it's there. Repent of it and fight on. Because selfishness, as we close, it's not trivial. that leads to every vile practice. It's not a trivial thing. A lot of people think selfishness is a cute sin. At least he has a positive self-image. It's not cute. Selfishness is not trivial. It wars against the gospel life. As we learn in Romans 15 verse 3, Christ did not please himself. And you and I are called to walk in his footsteps. We need a watch, we need a pray. Because here's the thing with selfishness, it doesn't shout, it doesn't scream. You know what it does? It whispers. It whispers. It's not one of those shouting sins. It whispers out of you. And you and I need to fight, not in our own strength, but with Christ before us and with the Spirit within us. As Paul says to the Philippians in chapter 2, verse 4, let each one of you, can you see there are no exceptions? When the Bible says let each one of you, there are no exceptions. Look not only to his own interests. There we can see you need to look to your own interests. You need to take responsibility. But not only to your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Always ask yourself, how is what I'm going to do now going to affect other people? How will it affect? Why do you look out for your own interests? You look out for the interests of others as well. And so we see the gospel calls us from selfish ambition to sacrificial love. And so let's resolve before we go to that table. Let's resolve to deny ourselves daily, to take up our cross and to follow Jesus. Let's pray together. Now, Father, you've spoken to us by your word. You've unveiled the deceitfulness of sin and the subtlety of selfishness. But we pray that you don't let us go away unchanged. Let what we've heard sink deep into our hearts. Father, help us to meditate on Christ, on his humility, his self-giving love, his obedience unto death. And make his life to be our pattern, his cross our glory, and his Spirit our power. So that as we leave this place this evening, you send us out to love more and to live less for self. Father, let our homes, our work, and our church reflect the beauty of a people set free from pride and filled with Christ. And we pray that you preserve us this night. Keep us from temptation, Father. And renew us with rest. And when morning comes, help us to rise to serve you afresh with humble hearts, selfless lives, and with willing hands. We pray these things in Jesus Christ, our Lord's name. Amen. Let's stand and sing together while the brothers join me at the table. Let's stand and sing together. Dearly beloved in Christ, now may the God of peace, who brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good, that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight. Through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen.